Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, tonight I want to show you a couple beautiful pictures, what I think are beautiful pictures, of why each and every one of us is in desperate need of Christmas. As I do so, I invite you to keep in mind that no one in the whole world is in what we might call a neutral position. On one side of the equation, all there is sin, death, and hell. So because of that, God, the Almighty God, he had to take radical action in order to bring us the gifts of forgiveness, life, and heaven. How does Christmas fit into that? Christmas is a very key component of God's radical work to save us. God wants us to see that that's what all the rejoicing should be about at Christmas time, realizing how desperate our situation was, how we could do nothing about it, and then God comes to the rescue. Christmas is one of the very important steps, again, of that entire process. Well, picture number one I want to show you tonight is an actual picture. So it's this picture I have hanging in my study. If you look at the picture, you'll see that there's a sheep. The sheep in the picture has gotten himself into a really bad situation. So no one forced him into that situation. He got into that situation on his own. So the sheep had the ability to be able to get himself into that situation, but he has no ability to get himself out of that situation. So then we have to enter Christmas. So you see who else is in the picture? We have our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that's him? Take a look there. How do we know that's Jesus? Yeah, because he has the halo. Okay, so we talked about the halo with the kids, and now we see that he has the halo. So only he is able to save this lost sheep, and in fact, he does. Well, what I want to share with you, as I think about this picture, it's a picture that my mother ended up getting for me. I have her name on the back and some information as to when she got it for me back in, I think it was in 1994. But at that time, I was living in Iowa, and Kathy happened to find the picture in a store, and I thought, wow, that picture, that describes my life. How is that so? Well, not that many years prior to 1994, I was like that lost, helpless sheep, because I had gotten myself into a situation in life where I was only deserving of death and hell, and there was nothing I could do to fix it. Just like the sheep, nothing he could do to get out of that situation, nothing I could do to get out of my situation. However, though, God the Father, he is the one who took action in my life, and he did that by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, and the action he took was to give me the gifts of forgiveness, life, and heaven. So maybe some of you can relate to that. This picture is about me, but maybe you know how it's about you too. I want to show you another picture tonight that would be from the Bible. The second picture, though, is really dealing with the sermon text that we have in our service folder tonight. So you can follow along here as I read. And I hope you can see how, in many respects, this particular text is like the picture that I just showed you. In the first part, this is telling us why we need Christmas. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, "For we ourselves were," so notice the past tense, "for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, being led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." When I think about those words, I'm very sad to say it, and maybe some of you will be surprised if I say it, but those words really describe my life, and maybe they describe your life too. They describe my life prior to the Christ of Christmas coming and rescuing me from the situation that I was in. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Looking back at those words again, I was foolish. How was I foolish years ago? I was thinking that my ways are better than God's ways. That is utter foolishness. God is the Almighty God. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God has all wisdom and knowledge. God knows all things. How could our ways ever be better than God's? That would be foolish to ever think in that way. Also, disobedient. So not only did I think my ways were better, but then I followed my own ways rather than following God's ways. You know, the Bible is an amazing thing. The Bible is full of all kinds of crazy information. But God wants us to know that no matter how crazy it is, following what his word says is always going to be best. God doesn't say we have to agree with it. God doesn't say we have to understand it. God is simply saying, believe it. And God is saying, put it into practice in your lives. God wants us to do so with confidence, whether we understand it, whether we agree with it or not. And then it talks here about being deceived. So when we are deceived, that means that someone is leading us in a way that we think is good, but in fact it's bad. That was my situation for many years. And you know the thing about it is, when I was going in this wrong direction, I mean, this is such a deceptive thing, but here I am, day after day, year after year in my life, going in the wrong direction, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. I'll tell you how I came to know it here in just a moment. Also, it talks about being a slave. That means being a slave to sin. It talks about doing evil rather than doing good, being envious of others, having hatred in my heart. All those things were true. Now, if you would ask the people that I went to church with back at Zion Lutheran, I went to church virtually every week. I even went to Bible class. And if they would have said, well, hey, what do you think about that Bob Green guy? They would have said, well, he seems like he's a decent guy. He's here all the time, and I don't know anything bad about him. So like all the bad stuff I'm talking about, this was like behind the scenes. This is when I wasn't with the church people. Or this is maybe things I'm thinking in my mind or in my heart. Or I'm saying that people aren't hearing. So God wants us to know that we can easily have like one life that looks great to everyone. We can also have a secret life over here that is very much not pleasing to God. That's a very easy thing to happen in our lives. That's how my life was years ago. When I think about celebrating Christmas years ago, hey, we had all the bells and whistles. So we had the tree and we had the lights and we had the presents and we had going to church on Christmas Eve and we had the time together with family and we had the big meal. We had all that stuff. But when I think about it, though, I really wasn't celebrating Christmas. It was all about the gifts and the food and the family, but I wasn't thinking anything about who? About Christ. Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is about the Christ coming into the world and taking away my sins. And honestly, I went through Christmas year after year and never even thought about that. And here's the shocker. Here I am gathering every year on Christmas Eve at my church, and still I wasn't thinking about Jesus. How could that be? But somehow I was so thoroughly deceived, I thought I was doing okay, and I just wasn't thinking about it. So what actually made the difference? A very important question, what actually made the difference? Well, God is the one who had to make the difference because, again, I was like the sheep. I was lost. I was helpless. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't figure it out. So God had to make the difference, and God made the difference as he worked in my life by his Spirit through his word. So prior to that time, I had a Bible, but I never used it. I had a Bible, but I never opened it or read it or thought about it. And actually, when I went to church and when I went to Bible class, I never really even paid attention to what was being said. But finally, though, getting a new pastor at my congregation, he challenged us to get into the Word of God every day in a serious way. Not a lot of time, but to read some of it, to think about it carefully. And as we begin to do that, what happens? God begins to work then to take away the deception, to remove the blinders, to turn on the lights. And finally, after several months of that, finally, like the picture, Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of me and he pulled me up from that bank and he made me new through faith in him. Now, really what he was doing there, because I had been baptized when I was a baby, But really what he was doing, he was reuniting me to the blessings of baptism. Because to be in the blessings of baptism means to continue in Jesus Christ, and I had not continued in him. Instead, I had kind of gone my own way and did my own thing. And I had this, well, it's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's in verse 5, but it talks about how in the last days, people will have a form of godliness, yet they will deny its power. So they'll have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Boy, that was my life. In other words, I had this form of godliness. Probably even my next door neighbors might have said, oh yeah, he's a Christian, he goes to church every week. But yet, so I had the form of it, but there wasn't any true godliness. It wasn't a real thing. It was all trust in what I was doing, and it just wasn't the way at all. So God opened my eyes to the truth. It was a wonderful thing. So rather than get together for Christmas and think about the gifts, now I'm thinking about the gift. So the gift is God's Son. God the Father gave us that gift. That is Christmas. So really, every gift that any of us open for this Christmas season, whether we're giving a gift or receiving a gift, every gift should point us really to the manger and the gift in the manger. That's what Christmas gifts are all about. God wants us to know that. Even as we think about the lights on the tree, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So don't just look just at the lights, but no, they are pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the true light. Going on further here, in the second part, we see that the Holy Trinity, they were working together to save us. Notice what the Bible says. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he, God the Father, saved us. So what does that mean that God the Father saved us? We think about Jesus dying on the cross, but it's saying that God the Father did it. Well, think about it like this for a moment. When we think about Christmas, even though Christmas is the birth of Christ, Christmas, the focus is really on God the Father, because he is the one who sent or gave his Son. And then when we come to Good Friday and Easter, now the focus is on Jesus because he lived and died to take away our sins. And then we come to the day of Pentecost, and now the focus is on the Holy Spirit. So really, in essence, Christmas is more about the Father than it is about the Son. We could put it this way. God the Father sent his Son into the world. That is Christmas. Then the Father worked through his Son to remove our sins. That happened on Good Friday, and then we saw the reality of it on Easter. And then the Bible tells us this reality, that God, that is God the Father, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So you can see the Father working in conjunction with the Son in order to reconcile us, in order to fix the relationship that we had broken because of our sin. Going further in the text there, I want to state why he saved us. Such an important thing. I never got this back when I was a lost sheep. Notice what the Bible says. Why he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So God wants us to know it's not about the good things we do. I thought that for a long time, and that is not the way. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Why does that statement have to be true? Our good works cannot make us perfect, so they cannot save us. See, that's the thing. We have to be perfect, sinless, holy, or we can't be with God forever. No matter how many good works we do, they cannot put us into that situation. God saved us because of who he is, not because of who we are. So it's not that God looked down upon us and said, you seem like good people, I'll save you. It simply isn't it, but rather, God is love, God is good, and because of God's love and goodness, he saved us. How did he do that? Notice what it says. He did that by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he, that is God the Father, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Since our former condition was so horrible, God's action to save us had to be so very radical. He wants us to know that's true. So what happened? Well, as we think about 9 months prior to Christmas, we know that the very Son of God, he left the glory of heaven and he entered the womb of the Virgin Mary. So we have the very Son of God putting on human flesh. That's a radical thing. And then, of course, on Good Friday, we know that God himself in Christ laid down his life to finish his work, to take away the sin of the world. So we know that the Christ came, we know that he finished his work. But this is a very important question, though. How is it that you and I receive the benefits of what he has done? See, he did it for everybody, but we have to receive the benefits. I wish I could do this tonight. I'm sorry I can't, but I wish I could open up a big chest of money up here with $1 million in it, and I would say, hey, when the service is over, come on up and grab as much as you can carry. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Don't get too excited. I can't do that tonight. However, though, God wants us to know that just because the chest of money is there, we have to receive it somehow. He wants us to know that salvation has been purchased, salvation has been won, but we have to receive it. The way we receive it is in holy baptism. So when it says that we were saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, that is describing the work that God is doing in baptism. God wants us to know that was very radical action that he took. But what is the essence of baptism? The essence of baptism is water and word. What does it mean to baptize? It means to wash with water. We believe the Bible is teaching that you do need water in the word, but you don't need any particular quantity of water. So when we use sometimes in the Lutheran church a small amount of water, it can make baptism seem like a very insignificant thing. I want to try to help you understand how baptism is in fact very significant. So do I have a willing volunteer there with Keegan? I'm counting on you, Keegan. Okay, come on up here. So I want to try to help you understand this a little bit better, how baptism is really a significant thing. So come on up right here, Keegan, and just stay there for a moment. So I thought I might need a swimming pool, so go ahead and step right in there, Keegan. We have a willing participant. We have a swimming pool, and I have some water in the bucket here. So are you ready, Keegan? Okay, so this is what baptism looks like. It's only a little bit of water. We say a few words. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's a little bit like this. Now that didn't really look like much, though, did it? I tried to make the water warm, Keegan. It's probably cooled off by now. But still, though, that didn't really look like much, did it? So God wants us to know that his work in baptism is super radical because it's moving us from death to life, from hell to heaven, and so many other things. So I just so happened to have another bucket of water. So I want to show you how this is a really radical thing that God is doing. So let me try to demonstrate that. Are you still with me, Keegan? Okay, thanks, buddy. Okay, so I have just a little bit more water in this bucket. So go ahead and stand right there, Keegan. You ready now? Okay, here we go. Did you get wet? Okay. That's what God's doing. We might not see it that way. We see the little child, we see a couple drops of water. And the other thing with baptism too, we see the perfect little child, we see the beautiful white gown, and that's all before the baptism. Actually, God wants us to know that the white gown is representing Jesus Christ who's wrapped around us. Really, the gown should be put on after the baptism, not before. Now, you were not baptized here, Keegan, because I got to baptize Keegan before. So this was not baptism. It was just kind of a picture of how radically God is at work. Even if it looks like a tiny thing, it's a whole lot more than that. You ready for a towel, Keegan?
Yeah.
Okay, let me grab you a towel here. Thanks for helping me out. You're a good sport. You can take the towel. You probably have some dry clothes to put on. Thanks a lot. Okay. So just to finish our text here, as we come to the end of the sermon text, you can see in verse 7, we come to what I'm calling our blessed reality. So the Bible says, so that, now this is talking right after the baptism into Christ, so that being justified by his, that is the Father's grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God wants us to know that whenever we try to justify ourselves, we're always going to remain in our sins. For many years, I tried to justify myself, and even though I tried and tried and tried in many and various ways, I still was stuck just like this sheep. There was no way out for me. God wants us to know there's no way out for any of us if we're trying to justify ourselves. So knowing that we are helpless, God is calling us to realize that there's an answer. And the answer is the Christ of Christmas. He is the answer. See, for myself years ago, until I knew I was helpless, I wasn't interested in doing anything different. But as God worked through his word to show me that I was helpless, then I became open to say, well, okay, God, if I can't do it, what is the way? And then he made that known to me. And I didn't have to go through what Keegan did. I didn't have to have water poured all over me. I didn't have to be baptized again. The amazing thing is that God simply gave me again that gift of faith to trust in Jesus Christ, the one in whom I was baptized already. And with that gift of faith, as the Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So we don't need to be baptized again, but if we get disconnected from Christ, like I did, we need to get reconnected. And just as God had to make the connection the first time, God has to make the reconnection. So the first time he did it in baptism, if you need the reconnection, he does that by his Spirit through his word. So I have all kinds of different ways I can help you get into the word of God, and God will do that work, and God will bless you now and forever. So if you need any help with that, please let me know. As we celebrate the birth of Christ, let us remember our total helplessness of ourselves and let us rejoice in God's radical saving work. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.